Good morning, ladies. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 31? We're going to be looking at verses 27 through 29. And we're going to be learning about being prudent and loving. But before we read those verses, I want to give you a little bit of a history lesson. So, my mother was born in 1924. And she would tell my brother and I all these stories about what the Great Depression was like in the 1930s. And then she would tell us stories about what it was like to live in the United States during World War II. In the 1950s, her generation saw peace and prosperity, and they began to get married and have babies. And that was known as the baby boomers, my generation. The end of the 1960s, we saw the me generation emerge. The 1970s were dubbed the me decade by the writer Tom Wolfe, and another writer, Christopher Lash, also commented on the rise of a culture of narcissism among the younger generation of that time. And when referring to the me decade, he says, "The phrase caught on with the general public at a time when self-realization and self-fulfillment were becoming cultural aspirations to which young people supposedly ascribed higher importance than social responsibility." Advertising changed during that time, too. It went from want or need to being about what we deserved. Remember the commercial from McDonald's, "You deserve a break today"? And then L'Oreal followed in with their hair color about "You're worth it." So anyway, advertising took that change. Over the years, culture has morphed people's attitudes into the entitlement attitude that we're facing today. And what a strong contrast to the woman of Proverbs 31. Let's read Proverbs 31, 27 through 29. "She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also. And he praises her, saying, 'Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all.'" She looks well to the ways of her household. Now let's take a moment and scan back through those verses really quickly and just look at the verbs, okay? Verse 12, we're going to start with, she does. Verse 13, she looks, she's shopping, she works. Verse 14, she brings. Verse 15, she rises and gives. And remember, she got up early too. Verse 16, she considers and she's evaluating. Verse 16, she also buys and plants. Verse 17, she girds and makes. Verse 18, she senses. Verse 19, she stretches and grasps. Verse 20, she stretches and extends. Verse 22, she makes, sells, supplies. Verse 24, she's back to making again. Verse 25, she takes a break, she smiles. And verse 26, she opens and teaches. And verse 27, she looks. Are you exhausted? I know I am. It's exhausting because it's a list of sacrifice. So many sacrifices done day after day, over and over. And such sacrifice can only be done in love. Now note in verse 27 through 29, especially verse 28 and 29, there's no mention, there's no word love in there. So how do we know she was loving? And it's because of what she did for her family. That's how we know that she was loving. I just lost my place for a second in my mind. She shows her love by what she does with her family. And what a contrast to the me generation. A sacrifice is not always easy. Sometimes our families are not appreciative of what we are doing, or at certain times, certain members are not very lovable. Or they just plain have that personality that doesn't work with ours, and it's hard to love them. It takes a lot of self-control to treat others in love when they are not treating you in love. It takes patience. Now, as humans, we have a natural type of love. There's a motherly love. But what if that human love is just not enough? Where are we going to get more love? Where does that love come from? 1 John 4:8 says, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." The wise lady of Proverbs looked for her love from the tabernacle. It was a picture of Christ. She knew from keeping the Passover and from the tabernacle that God is perfect and holy and righteous. She knew that God could not have a relationship with sinful people without someone paying for those sins. The continual sacrifice of a lamb at the tabernacle taught her God's terms for a relationship. Someone had to die for sin. Even though Isaiah 53 had not been written yet, she knew that the Messiah was coming, one that would be pierced through for her transgressions and die for her sins. And just as we look back in time and believe, she looked forward and believed that her Messiah would die for her. She believed that not only that he would die for her, but that if she believed that, she would be saved and going to heaven. She understood this Messiah was the real meeting place between God and man. The Messiah she believed in would sacrifice everything, his life for her. She knew his great love because she had believed. And we know his name, Jesus Christ. Jesus died for all of mankind so that we might spend eternity with him in heaven. And all he asks is that we believe. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Sacrificial love was God's motivation. Love for sinful people, unlovable people. God the Father sacrificed his only Son, and God the Son was willing to go. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." When we believe, what do we receive? 1 John 5:11 through 12 tells us, "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." The most important question you can ask yourself is, have I believed Christ died on the cross for my sins? Have I accepted the fact that I'm a sinner? Have I realized that I need a Savior to pay for my sins? If not, it's simple. All the Lord asks is that you believe that he died on the cross for your sins. He paid the price that's needed to be paid. And if you have not made that decision and have questions, I would like to ask you to make an appointment to meet with your table leader, and she will have more information to share with you. So as Christ sacrificed his life for us, the wise woman of Proverbs sacrificed for her family, but she did so with her eyes on the Lord. Because she was saved, God's love could flow out of her. Theologian Matthew Henry describes the wise woman of Proverbs 31 as, "Her heart is full of another world, even when her hands are most busy about this world." And author Corey Ten Boom says, "Trying to do the Lord's work in your own strength is the most confusing, exhausting, tedious work of all. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the ministry of Jesus just flows out of you." When God is doing the work through us, we can relax and we can enjoy the process. We can laugh at the future, as Tracy taught us several weeks ago. And when the world is falling apart around us, we can have peace in our soul. At that moment, when our patience has worn thin, our anger is so close to boiling over, and every last nerve in our body feels like it's been stepped on, and we still have all these people in our house that want to be fed, and not just once a day, but three or four times a day, where do we go? Where can we get more love? We can feel a little bit like Andrew in John 6. Please turn in your Bibles to John 6, 5 through 13. John 6, 5 through 13. Now, a little background here. Andrew, like us, had very low reserves at times. And I think he was having it that day, too. He had been following the Lord Jesus around, and Jesus had been teaching, and great big multitudes had been following him, and it was kind of hectic. And then there was the Pharisees. They were hot on Jesus' trail at that time, too, and so things were kind of crazy. And Jesus says to the 12, let's go up into the mountains, and let's have some relaxing time. Well, they get there, and Jesus looks up, and guess what? There's a whole big crowd following him, and we'll see in our passage that it was about 5,000 men. Now, there was just a little bit of male chauvinism going on in that day, and they didn't bother to count the women and the children, just the men. So we know there was a lot more people than 5,000. So verse 5, Jesus therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? So many people. Andrew is saying, my reserves are a little bit low, Lord. There's just not enough. So let's read on. How does Jesus respond? He says, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number of about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves and began giving thanks. He distributed to those who were seated, likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. In moments when we feel like we have nothing left, we must remember that the Lord has enough and more. He can give us the love that we desperately need at those low moments. Go to his word, or recall your favorite account in the Bible of him supplying a need for David or Daniel or Joseph or one of those Bible characters. Trust in the Lord, pray, and offer up that little bit that you have, and he will make your cup overflow in sacrificial love. Now, one of the ways that the wise woman of Proverbs 31 showed sacrificial love was by being prudent. Now, prudent means acting or showing care or thought for the future. This is found back in our first verse that we read, verse 27, which says, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Now, we've had quite a few lessons about taking care of our households and not being idle in other lessons. But let's relate it for a second back to the me generation about self-realization and self-fulfillment, and we can ask ourselves, how much have we bought into the cultural lie that we must love ourselves first and then we can love others? The Bible tells me that myself is not all that great. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Isaiah 64:6 tells me, "For all of us has become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." That's why I need a Savior. In myself, in my flesh, I am corrupt and I am not very lovable. It is God we should be loving first, not ourselves. Idleness will not put others first. Idleness is selfish, which can lead to all kinds of other sins, such as gossip, judging, nosiness, things we shouldn't be doing. Idleness will not know the joy of sacrificial love. So may I suggest that we don't need more me time, we need more God time. So if prudence is showing thought for the future, then we should be putting our husband and our family before ourselves. Looks well in that verse is the Hebrew word stafah, which means to lean forward. That's the future, looking into the future part. It implies to look about, to watch and observe. And Proverbs also gives us an illustration of looking to the future in the ant. Proverbs 30, 24 through 25 says, "Four things are small on the earth, but they're exceedingly wise. The ants are not a strong folk, but they prepare their food in the summer." And Proverbs 6, 6 through 8 tells us, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief or officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest." So the wise woman is always aware of her family, making sure she does all she can to meet their needs. She thinks, "What will my family need for the future? How can I revamp the budget to accommodate for that? What crisis could be looming in the future?" Now, she's not afraid of the future. She's trusting the Lord. However, she will prepare for that possible crisis or the upcoming seasonal change. She's looking well to the needs of her household, which means sacrificing her time and energy. The wise woman also knows the spiritual condition of her household. The word stafah is also used of God, watching over people and nations and watching out for the enemy. And the phrase ways of her household refers to the paths of life. So she's kind of standing guard as they walk along the paths of life, watching for danger, giving spiritual advice when it's accepted, and praying for their protection. Now the wise woman proves her love for her family by what she does. And what do they do in return? Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband says that she's done nobly. And the Hebrew word here is kayil, which means valiantly, virtuous, powerful, efficient, worthily, with strength, might, or excellence. It's the same word used in verse 10 for excellence. The Lord has turned her into this beautiful woman with admirable qualities. Her family responses to her sacrificial love with blessing, praise, and respect. All that she has done has an effect on them, and they know what she has done has made them better people. Through her life, the wise woman is leaving a spiritual heritage. She's impacting the lives of her husband, her children, and those around her. They see her prayer life, her knowledge of the word, and the results of her applying God's word in the midst of a crisis. For example, they will not see her silently claim, "I can do all things through Christ," as she drives their sick father through a rainstorm past accident after accident, but they will see her peace. Or they will see her firm, self-controlled attitude as three of their five siblings have a meltdown at the same time. The neighbor will remember her encouraging words and be amazed at the love that she shares as she's going through a challenge herself. So how do we love the unlovable? Or how do we love when things become overwhelming? May I suggest that trusting the Lord takes practice. Practice confessing our sins regularly so the Holy Spirit is free to work in us. Practice claiming promises and practice throwing our cares on the Lord so that when the upheavals hit, we can face them in love. I know because even after all these years, I'm still practicing. For example, my three daughters are grown up and two of them are married. And over the years, I've made it a policy that when they call, I try to drop whatever I'm doing and just spend time with them and show them love in that way. However, every once in a while, they all pick the same day within a few hours of each other with some kind of crisis. And it's one of those days where I have a deadline and I have to get something out to either my editor, the publisher, or for something, a speaking engagement, something. And I'm all kind of frazzled. And if I'm not walking with the Lord at that moment, I feel like telling them, you're a grown woman, figure it out yourself, leave me alone, will you just take a number and call me back at a time when I'm not so busy? But the Lord is working on me, and he says no. And so I calm myself down, and I listen, and as I listen, I go back and I say, Lord, forgive me. And then I go ahead and listen to what they have to say. So it takes practice. It takes, and the Lord reminds us to take a breath, to listen to our loved ones, and to trust him. And he reminds me, I'll take care of that deadline. Don't worry about it. Now, family life can be chaotic at times, right? It can just get a little crazy. And one of the craziest times in my life, I remember when I was a little girl, when personalities and misunderstandings would erupt and personalities would collide, was when I would be playing with all my 10 cousins back in Iowa. And they were most of them older than me, and they just didn't view life the way I did. And I would get to the point that I just wanted to start yelling, and I would, because I was a small child. And I can still hear my grandmother's voice saying, Now, a gentle answer turns away wrath, which is Proverbs 15:1. And the verse goes on to say, a harsh word stirs up anger. But being loving means not adding fuel to the fire when tempers are fuming in your household. It means staying calm and poised in the midst of turmoil. It means remembering that love is patient and kind. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8a says, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account wrongs suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. Now back to my daughter's calling. Why would I be upset when they pick a bad time to call? How many times did I call my mother for advice? All the time. Even into my late 50s until her Alzheimer's got to a point that she couldn't give me any advice. And as a Bible study fellowship leader, she had godly advice, and she would pray with me, extending the love that I needed at that moment. She was a prayer warrior. You could not be at her house for more than a day or so without the phone ringing with a prayer request from a neighbor or someone she may not even know. She would write down the name or a keyword on the blackboard in her kitchen, and she would pray as she cooked. Or sometimes it was a very urgent need, she would turn off all the burners, go into her bedroom, and get down on her knees and pray. Her loving, caring nature left a spiritual legacy, not only in her family, but throughout the little waterfront community of Boston Harbor in Washington State. And to this day, I still can't read Proverbs 31 without thinking of my mother because she did so many of the things in these verses, but I don't want to concentrate on that today. Instead, I want to share about how God worked through her to reach other people. She was not perfect. I could give you a long list of her weaknesses and sins. But I've often thought about I had the privilege of watching her grow spiritually over the years. She grew up in a small town in Iowa, became a Christian at the age of 9, unfortunately was not exposed to a lot of Bible study or Bible teaching until she was a grown woman. She went to school in fashion design, and during World War II, she worked for a large fashion house in Des Moines, Iowa, and the reason I bring that up is that she loved the city. She was a city girl. After the war, she moved to Ames, Iowa, where her parents lived, and it's also Iowa State University, and she set up shop, and there she sewed clothes for professors' wives. Church, family, and her shop were her world. She was happy. And then God shook up her world, and due to her health, when I was about 8, she had to shut her shop down and give it up. She was working all night, all the time, so she could spend time with us during the day. It wasn't working. And then a short time after that, God rocked her world again, and my father, a forestry professor, decided he was tired of teaching the academics, and he wanted to get out in the real world of forestry and work as a forest geneticist. So he moved us from Iowa to Olympia, Washington, and then the big debate came on. My mom wanted to live in the city. No, he wanted a waterfront farm way out in the boonies. So everything changed. Gone were the days of her shop with 3 ladies sewing for her full time. Instead, it was herding cows, chopping firewood, planting trees, and her favorite, cleaning out the horse stalls. I can remember when we first moved there doing dishes with her, and she would look up the lane to our barns, and she would say, "You see those red barns up there? They belong to somebody else. They're not ours." Lonely, frustrated, and way out of her element, she turned to the Lord and His Word, and besides church, she became involved in the community, and her true mission began. I noticed after a few years, we would have the volunteer fire department. We weren't big enough to have a real fire department. So this huge siren would go for miles and miles and miles, and all the men would run to the fire station, find out where the fire was, and then go to the fire. It was very efficient. But when the calls would go out, my mom would, or she'd hear the siren, she'd go to the house if she was outside because she knew a call was coming. Someone would call her and tell her what the crisis was so that she could pray. The Coast Guard was an hour away from our part of Puget Sound. So getting help when a boat was in trouble in the water was kind of the same deal. There was a phone chain. And again, even though my mom wasn't out on the water, she was part of that phone chain so that she could call. And I found out years later that it was said in the harbor that if you had a problem, call Mrs. Wheat. She prays, and God answers her prayers. The fall I left for college, God gave Mom a new title. It was the Avon Lady of Boston Harbor. Now, it would take me too long to tell you how she landed with this job, but it was not something she pursued or even wanted. But she took it on with gusto. She did not need something more to do. She was already in 2 garden clubs, a weaver's guild, and involved in Bible study. But I came home to college to the dining room table completely covered with all those little Avon sacks. And her Avon bag was there, and I noticed in the side of it was one of her Bibles. And then I noticed on the sack one of the girls' names that I knew. And I peeked inside, and inside were some of the most expensive items Avon had to sell. And I said, "Mom, she can't afford this. She needs that money for her baby." And Mom just smiled and pinned the receipt on the bag. The amount was 0. Now, excuse me, Mom was a very good businesswoman. And I never saw her books for her Avon venture, but I don't think she made a lot of money. And I know that that Bible did not stay in the bag once she got in the ladies' houses. God also taught me grace and love through her as she reached out to many of the unbelieving ladies in the community and started a Bible study in her home. One of the ladies had made major mistakes in her life, and the people in the harbor loved to gossip about her. Mom didn't care. Lil got saved in our living room and became one of my mother's closest friends. For her 80th birthday, I threw a surprise party. Over 60 ladies showed up. One of my daughters asked if she could read Proverbs 31 at the party, and after she read this portion of scripture, many of the women gave testimony of how the Lord had used my mother to either lead them to the Lord or to impact their lives. At her 90th birthday, she was in the last stage of Alzheimer's. I had moved her from her home down here to be close to me. Most of her friends had passed away or were not doing well themselves. So the party included me, one of my daughters, and two of my new California girlfriends came to support me. The walls of her room were decorated with well wishes and memories of how she had impacted her life from a few of her remaining friends, from family members, her nieces and nephews, and from friends that I had gone to, or me or my brother had gone to school with. At Mom's memorial 11 months later, one of these friends shared how the Lord had used Mom to impact her life. So every time I read Proverbs 31, I think of my mother and how the Lord blessed her. But most of all, I think about how the Lord took a simple, flawed girl from a small town in Iowa and made her into the woman that he wanted her to be. So the question is that we need to ask ourselves, are we allowing the Lord to create a lasting legacy through us, one where Jesus' name is remembered and maybe not ours? What are we investing our lives in? Is it something that won't pass away? I'm going to pray, and then you will be dismissed to your discussion groups. Our Father, we just thank you for the fact that you love us, that you care for us, that you sacrificed for us so that we could be saved and be part of your family. I just ask that you would bless our discussion groups today, that we could be there for each other, that we could take the answers back to your word, and that our discussion time would be according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.